This evening has the propensity to disappoint. I know some have come specifically to hear something of what I've been thinking about and drawing upon. This evening has the propensity to be controversial. And so I hope that as I come this evening, that in a sense you know my heart, you know where I come from on these things. I'm not coming to be awkward, I promise you. But I really sense that God has got some stuff for me, and I'll put it out as we go. Friends, I'm not going to be long on this. I just want to say a huge thank you. Words can't express my gratitude for time out this summer. Thank you. As a family, we've been able to enjoy time together. And thank you for your cards, good wishes back in June, and gifts. And for those friends who enabled us to do what we've been able to do, it's phenomenal. And given the time constraints this evening, I'm just going to give you six headlines and make a few comments on each of them, and I'm going to write some of this stuff up and more for Michael for the next year's editions of the church magazine or whatever. We'll keep it going. But some of this needs responses back from you lot as well, because this isn't just about me. But as I framed these 6 points, it was 100 days I experienced off, which was rather good. That's just the way it was, 100. And number one, it was a sabbatical escape from emails and the phone. Doesn't sound very spiritual, that, does it? But that is not a bad thing to have. And it was a release, not needing to check the phone every day, I have to say. Thank you to you for leaving us alone as a family. I tell you, we just weren't disturbed. It was brilliant. And I know that there are plenty of positives about the internet, but it also made me realize just how often we get caught up with church business, with email stuff. 20 years ago when I started, you know, there was none of this internet. But now, and it has got some positives, so I understand that. So much of our time and attention gets drawn into spiraling emails, proliferation. And I just want to come back saying, for me, it needs greater control. I'm not going to reply to all my emails, is one thing I've decided. I'm going to try and write shorter emails. I plan to copy what I imagine would be the Jesus style using social media, to be able to step away from it and to not email as much, and on important matters to arrange to speak face to face rather than just pressing the send button. Number two, I visited Israel for the first time. Now, I think you know that, but that was a huge highlight for me. 2.5 weeks I went to study with Jerusalem University College, which Cindy Parker belongs to the faculty there, but she was in the US studying hard and finishing her PhD. But her boss was my director, for my course leader for the 2.5 weeks. I went down into Jordan at 6 o'clock the morning after I arrived, the night before, and had an amazing experience of some of the Old Testament Bible places. Just seeing how barren the wilderness really is. Some of you have done it, I know. But for me, it was an important trip. It gave me an understanding of the geography of the Bible. It was hard work, 12-hour days, 40 degrees most days. It was pretty tough going, I have to say. I've taken lots of pictures, and I'm bound to include lots to bore you continually with when I was in Israel and that sort of thing. But what a complex land as well. Rockets being fired from Gaza started the day before I got there, daily basis. Such fear, such hatred. And I have to say, I didn't tingle when I was in Israel, in the land of the Bible, like I thought I might have done. I mean, I've heard some of you go, and you come back, and you've had some very moving experiences, maybe, in different places. And I didn't tingle for this reason. I knew Jesus would walk by Galilee, or Cana of Galilee, or Nazareth, and all this. But, you know, I had this really strong impression. Jesus walks in Cheltenham just as much as he walked there. And that was very powerful for me, I have to say. And the Bible didn't need to come alive, because the Bible is alive. But one of the most amazing little bits of it all, as well as by Galilee, and where you get the context of Jesus doing most of his earthly ministry, training disciples, it was quieter there. They were the northerners. But in Nazareth, where he grows up, I just had no understanding that where Jesus grew up, playing on the hillside in Nazareth, quite high ground, he could see all these Old Testament sites with the naked eye, where all the things of the prophets had been accomplished. and just looking around, in a sense, him being the fulfillment of all that God had done through the prophets and anticipation of his coming. And to be able to realize that he would just walk across that field, and or quite a field, a few fields, to Cana of Galilee, perched on the hillside there. Amazing. I got some new insights. This is my third point. New insights gained. One of the days of the study trip in Israel was led by a rabbi, an ordained rabbi, conservative. He understood the gospel. He's an academic. He was very, considerate to us as Christians. But he wasn't going to be converted, or, you know, a few of us had a go to try and have a conversation. But this is what I found so helpful, that this rabbi was teaching us and trying to explain to us the method of the rabbi teaching disciples. And I'd never thought of got this before in years of growing up as a Christian. So this rabbi, it's quite funny really, Rabbi Moses, basically, Rabbi Moshe, he basically starts by saying, you know, you've got 40 parables that you deal with in the Gospels. In classic rabbinic literature, we have got 4,000. And these would obviously precede the time of Jesus. So Jesus, who would have known all of this literature, is using the same method, the same style of interaction with his disciples as he sits on the temple steps, as they travel from Jericho up to Jerusalem. And it really had an impact on me for this reason. We are locked in, and I use that word advisedly, to a pattern, a method of proclamation, which is what I've done tonight, preaching. And of course we have other sessions, other forums, but generally I think we need to regain in our mission culture that we're in secular Europe, that the method Jesus used and modeled to his disciples, who then went and did the same, was discussion and question and answer, and not necessarily giving the whole package in one go. And with parables, going back to them, repeating them in different places. So in the afternoon, the rabbi took us out and we went and we walked through the hillside, and he was just doing what Jesus would have done. Here's a fig tree. Picks a fig. Here's, just drawing on nature, drawing on the imagery from round about. And this was a rabbi teaching us. So it was just very, very helpful. I say that in context of us being better at communicating gospel to an age which isn't, by and large, wanting to sit down for half an hour and listen to a sermon. Now, I know the argument goes, if we can get them in, the power of God in the presence of worshipping people, the power of God being preached by the preacher who's anointed by the Holy Spirit, God will speak. And friends, I really believe he will speak to people. He has done today. But what I'm also saying is we need to find other ways to build the bridges to people's lives who are never going to come in to this particular venue. I don't know what your friends are like, but our friends who are not Christians, even those who've shown interest in spiritual things, Jesus things, are not looking close to coming along, even for a carol service. I was very taken with the lady this morning in the Gateway service who couldn't read but has a picture Bible, and has understood and is understanding something of Christ through pictures. Friends, we're in that sort of age, aren't we? We've got to try all things in all ways so that some may be saved. My fourth highlight, the churches we attended. We've enjoyed going to loads of different churches over the Sundays. It's been a reminder that God is at work in lots of different ways and forms and shapes and patterns than just the Cambrai model or the Baptist way. Now that might not be a big deal for you because you regularly know and you go to other places. But for me, because I'm in the same church week in and week out, the danger is you get locked into this predictable pattern. We all do. And it was just thrilling to go to other Baptist churches, some of them large, some of them small. Going to independent churches, Church of England churches, went to a Methodist gathering, we went to some that would be labelled charismatic and those that would describe themselves as conservative. The point is, God's at work in all these different sorts of places, linked to what I've just said from Ephesians 4. And some of the ways and some of the patterns I wouldn't and didn't feel particularly comfortable with, but do you know what? Brothers and sisters in Christ. And one in Christ was my overriding impression. I've got a few sub-bits of this one to add. Observations from going to other churches. I felt that lots of the other churches were so relaxed. And it just made me feel that Cambrai can seem, from the front of my role at least, rather stiff and starchy at times. Don't be offended. We're who we are. I tell you what, we get here, great welcome when you walk in. But it's almost that idea, you know, 10:30 or 6:30, now we begin. And I don't think anybody's trying to do it as a performance, but that's the sense. And I just noticed that lots of the churches that maybe had a smaller number gathering, so maybe there's a dynamic at work there, it was just a bit more chilled. And in reaching a chilled younger generation, that's an important factor. Just an observation, and it's personal. I also felt that lots of them weren't trying to cram things into services like we do. Now, some of you have complained to me about this anyway, so you think the same. But here's the deal. I don't think any of the other churches we went to had a children's talk on a Sunday morning. Now, we've inherited some patterns, and I'm not trying to denigrate the children's work at all. But what was interesting, the way the services were done, the children were so included and part of things, and then went out to their groups. But they hadn't added that bit in. They didn't have all the other bits that I think we are guilty of adding. So I'll look at that one a bit more. In terms of the songs we sang, I didn't sing a single song that we sing as our typical repertoire here at any of the other churches. That amazed me. No Townend for 3.5 months. I've survived. I tell you something else about the services. Just how many young people were leading services? Now, I know we are who we are, so understand my critique here. Maybe this is a sign of my age or whatever, but seriously, many young people leading our services that we went to were late teens or mid-20s. And I have to say, not all of the churches, but certainly in terms of my impression, many of them, and some of you have got relatives in these churches, there was a real sense of heart worship, leading from the heart. It wasn't complicated. I know, it was an impression I got. And that leads me on to this other business. I just noticed, because I went and talked with lots of these churches as well, about why they're doing what they're doing. And there is certainly a move afoot in churchmanship across denominations for entrusting jobs to people. And younger people at that. Now, I take what Gavin Calver said last week. For those of us who are older, let's not get all paranoid that we're going to lose our role and our job. But we've got to somehow enable the younger people coming through to be given charge of this, training up a new generation in all sorts of ways, not just Sunday services. And as I reflected on this, I thought, you know, this is incredible. I was given huge responsibilities as a teenager and as a 20-something. My dad and Rachel's dad were pastors by their mid-20s, pastoring churches. And I just wonder, in my reflection, and maybe you want to come back at me on this one, has something happened over these past 20, 30 years where, as in a sense, we're living longer, we're living healthier, many of us are much fitter in our 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, so we carry on. That actually, that middle gap where people are so busy in their workplace, in their family commitments, they are detaching themselves for church compared to a previous generation that when many 20, 30-somethings were active and leading from the front. Don't know, but I do. I've got a strong feeling on it. Last comment on churches visited, the power of testimony. Huge numbers that we went to. Some of it spontaneous at a point in service saying, you know, anybody really want to say anything that God's done this past week or two? The power of some of those testimonies of people pointing to what Jesus has been doing. Some of it deep, tear-wrenching stuff. But God working through testimony as well. And the opportunity to pray for one another after services. Now, fifthly, very quickly, my pursuit of God, the Holy Spirit in all of this. As I mentioned earlier, before the sabbatical, I've set myself this focus of investigating as how, as a church like Cambrai, we should assess our progress in the things of God. What does Jesus think about us? That's the question. And I've been concerned that we're too much talk and not enough power, God's power. That's a 1 Corinthians 4 verse. Now, at the Oxford Centre for Mission Studies, interacting with other church leaders, seeing how many of them are thriving in spite of persecution and conflicts, that gave me a lot of hope. One man one day just gets up, they'd have a prayer time on a Wednesday morning, chapel. And afterwards you could get up and say if you've got a prayer request. This man gets up and he says, please pray for me and my family. My brother was kidnapped a few months ago, and you know, the church is just, we're just all on edge. So we prayed. People from the Middle East, people from other contexts where there's a real cost of standing for Christ. Persisting with God. Now, I'll take longer to reflect back on some of these measurements and some of these ideas that come out, because I think they'll be helpful to us. But my last point is, a sabbatical for me has reminded me of the necessity for sabbatical breaks for us all. Time out with God. To be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. To be able to say, God, am I doing what you want me to be doing, or is there something else? To be able to spend time with God with no responsibilities. Now you say, that's the luxury. I know that's the luxury. But as a church, if we could create that culture where people are free to have some time out, I just think we would have less people crashing out, burning out. And I was asking questions as I looked at mission and the challenge, the role of the paid pastor. In all seriousness, one of my big questions, should I go and get a paid job and still use my pastor teacher type gifts that I believe God's given me, but be involved with people working through a week, even part time? And I'm serious about that. Now, that's slightly risque, perhaps. I might be told by the next members meeting to be looking for a new job anyway. I don't know. But where is God leading us, friends? Do we have that open hand where God could come along at any point and say, I want you to be doing this today, or maybe a more long-term project? Does he really have permission to take us? Now, for me, that was important because I had to check myself. Would I really want to go to church every Sunday if I didn't do this as my job? That's a big question for me. And I have to say, I've loved going to other churches. Would I really read the Bible if I didn't have to churn out another sermon next Sunday? I have to say, I wasn't sure, but I found in the time after 6 to 8 weeks, I eventually got to a point where I was enjoying the Word of God for the Word of God for me. Time with Jesus. If I was still a school teacher, would I go and visit a brother or sister from the church in hospital who was sick? Or do I just do it because it's my job? One of the lovely things that happened was during the sabbatical, a friend from Jersey had a massive heart attack and was eventually transferred over to the Radcliffe in Oxford. And so Rachel and I have just been able to go as friends to visit dear Norris and Beryl there in the hospital because we wanted to. And because they had nobody else in the UK to go and support and help them. And over the 3 months, I kept thinking that more of you as faithful workers and friends need the chance to step back for a while. A sabbatical for those who lead groups would provide the chance for refreshment, to visit other churches like I've done, to go and see other ways of approach, to discuss methods with other leaders doing the similar thing in their church. But also because it helps to clear the mind and for the Spirit of God to get our attention. With regard to church leadership, I've come back more convinced than ever that for leadership effectiveness, with Ephesians 4 giftings in mind, but also in terms of how our rules go, I believe that our leadership team, our deacons, should have a break having served for a couple of terms. The idea that you just don't go on for decade after decade. And that's not minimizing anything that any of you who've served for decades have been doing and achieving. But I just think in the culture we're in, with the intensity, that freshness that is gained from time out and then restanding and coming back into the leadership role. And maybe it's not a leadership role as such in terms of diaconate, but perhaps leading a group, and we've been doing it for years. Have you thought about standing back for a time? Somebody else taking over the reins? And if you haven't and you're holding on, one of the things I discovered about myself is how complex I am. And I think we all are in our humanity. It's really probing the question, why is it that I need to hold on to this thing so tightly? and letting things go. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not looking for everybody to just suddenly chuck it in and move out. But I'm trying to have that culture where there is permission. That is not a sign of weakness, but it's a sign of our health and vitality. My final comment, I've returned more convinced than ever that God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness, as 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, through his precious promises. And the challenge to me that I discovered is, do I believe those promises? And will I respond? And I think the challenge is the same for you, for our daily discipleship. Again, thank you for allowing me this time to report back, and I will drip feed more in over coming months.